Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our live stream reflection on this, the 28th of March, 2021. Well, it's good to see so many watching, also listening, and on the phone line service. Easter Sunday, then, next week, we are back to church. Back to church on the 4th of April. A few arrangements to bring to your attention, because we're all excited. We want this to run smoothly and safely, but just need to be mindful that the same arrangements that were before still apply. That is, we're still under our 2 meter distancing. We're still wearing our masks into the building and during the service and out of the building. It'll be a shorter service, and no tea or coffee afterwards, obviously. But praise God how good it will be to gather again after this, I think what has been a longer than expected break, for sure, and that's putting it politely. Now, a warning. We will be filling up the church, I guess, from early, but we aren't going to be filling up the vestibule like the last time. So if you're a wee bit late, don't worry, we're going to relay the service with video to the hall. So that is, if you arrive and the church is full, we're not using the vestibule, you can. We will relay the service with video over to the hall. You'll be able to chance to gather with folk, though, there. Turn with me to Acts 12. Acts 12, we're going to read nearly the whole chapter, but not quite. We're going to stop at verse 23. We'll read from verse 1 to 23, and then after Easter, we'll pick up the thread in verse 24. But verse 1, Acts 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had seized them, he put him in prison, delivering him over to the four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." He did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. And he did not know what was being done, but the angel was real, and but thought he was seeing a vision. When they passed through the first, second guard, came to the iron gate leading into the city, it opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, now where there were many gathered together were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhonda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking. When they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." And then departed and went to another place. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, He examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chaplain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes and took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. The people were shouting, "The voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word to us. Let's go further into the chapter, shall we? Acts 12. As we said with the little ones, it's all about prayer and God's timing in answering the requests of his people. Who was Herod? We were introduced to this Herod at the start in verse 1. Who is Herod? Can be a bit confusing when you hear Herod. He always seems to be popping up in Scripture. Well, this was Herod Agrippa. This was the grandson of Herod the Great that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus as a baby had to flee from to Egypt. It was his uncle, Herod Antipas, who tried Jesus before crucifixion. And on Claudius's, we're told that this is at the time of the Emperor Claudius. On Claudius's ascension, Herod Agrippa was promoted and named a king over Judea and Samaria. Herod Agrippa had to flee, actually, to Rome while he was but a child. And when he was growing up, he met the young boy Claudius and they became friends. But the thing to know about this Herod, Herod Agrippa, is that he had a great love of the Jews. Even though he was an Edomite, he had a great love of the Jews. He studied their custom. He studied their laws. And he sought, boys and girls, mums and dads, he sought to please them at every turn. Sometimes we might know folk like that who just say yes to win you over, who'll do anything to make you happy or to please you. And you never really quite know what they think. Well, Herod was a little bit like that. He publicly loved the Jews, made a great show of trying to please them. And he would have known all about Jesus' trial, of course, from his uncle. And he would have known that the hatred that the Jews had for Christ and his followers. So then this is the context, verse 1, for his laying violent hands on those in the church. It is the continuation of the persecution followed Stephen's martyrdom. First from the Jews, now from their allies in the state. So Herod kills James, brother of John, son of Zebedee, with the sword. This son of Zebedee is the brother of John, of course. Remember John, he wrote his gospel, numerous letters, the book of Revelation, while exiled on the island of Patmos. What was told to those boys and their mother by Jesus? Can you remember? Jesus told the truth, didn't he, to them? The sons of Zebedee's mother had come to Jesus and asked that her boys, James and John, could sit at his left and his right hand in his kingdom. And he told her, and them too, recorded in Matthew 20, that she did not know what she asked. And the both of them, James and John, said that they were able to drink his cup. And Jesus promised that they would do so. And both would die for their Lord in service of the kingdom. James abruptly here in the 40s. And then John, a long lingering death in exile. And the death of this James pleased the Jews. And you know what pleased the Jews? Remember what I introduced about Herod? Well, that pleased Herod. And, well, what did he do then next? Verse 3 explains what happens next. He saw it pleased the Jews, so then he proceeds to arrest Peter also. He wants a bigger target. He wants a bigger target. That's the thing with governments who persecute. They're never happy with just so far. They'll always take more. It's never just same-sex marriage. It's now abortion. Soon the outlawing of prayer and pastoral situations with those who struggle with sin. And soon after, no doubt, they'll try to ban parts of the Bible from being read. Mark my words well, we're like the frog in the pan of water slowly getting warmer. It's approaching boiling point. Well, it was the same back then. The government just didn't stop with one. Peter was placed in the crosshairs. He wanted more. Herod wanted more. And who else to get but the most prominent Christian in Jerusalem? The one to whom Jesus said to feed my sheep. Peter, the rock on which the church was to be built, the rock being Christ, and Peter to take that gospel to the Jews. Herod went after Peter. And he was arrested. Now, Peter likely would have been the same as with James. He likely would have been placed to the sword immediately. But of course, we're told it was during the days of the unleavened bread. It was during the Passover. And during that holy time, remember Herod likes to please the Jews. He wasn't going to sully it with a state execution. Peter's execution's going to have to wait. So here he is, he's put into prison for the third time that we know of. And Herod obviously had heard of Peter's previous stays. Well, remember Peter, he had this strange ability not to stay in the prison. He's got experience of prisons and he knows what it is to be led out of them. It's kind of funny here because, well, basically Herod goes way over the top. He puts four squads of soldiers on guard. All this for one man. To stop any chance of escape. So that after the Passover feast, there would be an execution. Now, what did the church do? What did the church do in response? One of their own has been taken. What do they do? Their leader arrested by the government. Persecution now looming from both the Jews and the state. What do they do in this moment of crisis? What do they do? Verse 5. Well, they did not go for the sword. They went to their knees in prayer. For Peter in prison. For persecution that they were suffering. They went to prayer. Prayer, that one thing that no government, no man can take away. Freedom to petition the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for the matters before us. No one can take that away from the believer. We are a blood-bought child of God. No man, no government can stop you from praying. As with Daniel, who prayed before those in Babylon, so here, the earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And this is the last time, you know, Luke used this word earnest was in connection with Christ's prayer in Gethsemane. So you get a sense here of the fervent nature of the church in prayer for Peter. Prayer. It's such an obvious point as we're kind of going through the passage to bring out for us. Are we a people of prayer and a people in prayer? When the government brought restrictions, this time last year, it's hard to believe, or at Christmas time, was it to prayer, personally and corporately, that we went? Prayer for our brothers and sisters cut off from worshiping their Heavenly Father. Prayer for those whom we love and we're unable to see. Prayer that in wrath God would remember mercy. Prayer, verse 5, is the first weapon of resort. The first weapon. We have a Heavenly Father who delights when his beloved children turn their faces to him in prayer. And in so doing, we are not alone. We are not alone. Look at those at prayer for Peter. It was a prayer meeting. Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made to God by the church. By the church. And when the church turns their face to the Lord, oh, how wonderful that our Master and Lord fights and intercedes before the throne of grace for the church. We have an advocate in Christ Jesus, a Master and a Lord, who has defeated the devil and is building his church. We are not alone. One another's brothers and sisters, and then our elder brother, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, interceding and advocating on our behalf. Now, maybe some who are listening have not been praying as they ought. Maybe it's been a hard time, a time of spiritual wilderness, of lack of hunger and thirst after these things, indeed righteousness. You know, listen in this evening as we think about perseverance and assurance. We have a word for you then. But this morning, a gentle reminder to the place of prayer. The church was one before the Lord in those days, and still today, we are one and on the same team. Speak your voice in prayer. Give voice to what is on your heart and mind. Pray for his church. Pray for our meeting again, even next week, that it would go smoothly. Pray for the gospel's sake, that as it goes forth, even as we've seen this time of people who've been listening in, that there would be that response coming unto the Lord. Praise his name for saving grace. Praise his name for the daily bread that we have. Seek his aid, seek his protection against the evil one. Oh, no doubt, friends, we are in a spiritual war. There's one who wants nothing more than to see us trip and to fall, to think that we are cast out. The evil one, pray against him. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Often we do not have because we do not ask. Prayer. This was God's design for the church. This was the place that they went to in that facing that persecution. So meanwhile, let's keep going. Peter's in prison. What's going to happen here? Well, God is going to dramatically answer those prayers. Verse 6. Peter's sleeping between two guards, two soldiers. Now, Peter's not stupid. He knows his calendar. He knows well that the feast is over and that for him, that means execution. Herod's going to want his prize execution to please the Jews. Now, all of this is going on. This is probably the night before his execution. And what's Peter doing? What is Peter doing? He's sleeping like a baby. He's fast asleep. He cares not for what's going to come in the morning. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still, said Luther. The night before his execution, in two heavy chains, sandwiched between the guards, Peter's sleeping. And then the next thing you know, and we know he's sleeping heavenly, because next thing you know, an angel of the Lord stands next to him, and a light shines in the cell. I mean, the angel's putting out some serious wattage here. Lights everywhere. But Peter's still asleep. Oh, how do we know that? Well, look what the angel had to do. Verse 7, he struck Peter on the side and woke him. Peter's that fast asleep between two guards with the heavy chains, light in the room. Peter needs to be woken up by the angel. Such is Peter's peace with the Lord. The chains fall off, famous verse. The chains fell off his hands. And Peter still must have been half asleep because he needs instructions then. Dress yourself, put on your sandals, wrap your cloak around you. Peter kind of does all this, follows the angel, but he still doesn't really know if this is a dream or not. Verse 9 tells us that, doesn't it? He did not know that which was being done by the angel was real. He didn't know. This is clearly a first-hand account. This is Peter relaying to Luke exactly what happened. It's too detailed to be anything else. As Peter shared it with Luke, so Luke recorded the word and the doing thereof. Peter hasn't come round yet. He's been led out, sleepwalking all but, you might say. He still thinks this is a dream. He thinks he's seeing a vision. It's like the cloth coming down, the tablecloth coming down from heaven and the four corners and all the rest. He thinks this was happening again. He's having a vision. It's not the case, though, is it? He gets past the first guard, then the second guard, and nobody's stopping them. Next, the massive iron gates to the prison, known well in Jerusalem, they swing open of their own accord. And then Peter's standing out there in his sandals, his cloak around him, and he's standing there in the street all on his own. Angel disappeared, and it is no dream. He comes to himself, as it were, verse 11. It's kind of quite funny, actually, in the midst of this kind of divine miracle. Peter comes to himself. Well, yeah, gee, you think Peter comes to himself and gives God the glory. Amen. Rescued him from Herod and the Jewish people. Peter, having gotten his bearing then, he realizes this, verse 12, he's still a wanted man. It's time to get going. The alarm hasn't sounded yet, but it's time to make himself scarce. He goes to the house of Mary. He wants to go and let the believers know that he's safe. Their prayers, no doubt, have been answered. He heads to the house of Mary. Now, this is Mary, the mother of Mark, who wrote our second gospel, and appeared later in Acts as we hear from Barnabas. Some reckon this was, I guess, a church house, as it were, quite literally church house, but you know, the kind of headquarters of the church in Jerusalem. The HQ, Mary's a wealthy woman. Why do we know that? Well, it's a big house. There's a courtyard. It can accommodate a big prayer meeting. Well, that's what's going on here. Presently, they're gathered together and we're praying. Now, what are they praying for? They're praying against persecution, and they're praying for Peter's release. Peter's release has been answered. They don't realize it yet. And then by the end, actually, of the chapter, we'll see persecution have an answer to prayer as well with Herod. That's to come. Now, this is kind of a wee bit of a funny bit again here, I must admit. You can't help but smile. It's all right to smile at what's happening here. I mean, it's the humanness of it all, isn't it? Peter knocks on the door. And obviously, the doors are locked. Why are they locked? Well, it's a time of persecution. So, knock on the door. Rhonda, or Rhoda, it's the Greek translation. Rhoda is Greek for Rose. And she recognizes Peter's voice, verse 14. Now, Rhoda must be part of the church. She's heard Peter before at prayer meetings. She recognizes Peter's voice. She knows, even in the pitch dark, who is there. Now, in her joy, she leaves him hanging at the door and rushes to tell the others. Peter is at the gates. God's answered your prayers. You're all in here praying. He's answered them. He's answered them. Nobody, however, they said to her, you're out of your mind. Nobody, they don't believe her. Verse 15. Here they were praying for his aid and his rescue. God's answer to those very prayers at the front door. Belief is so hard to come by. It's so natural, isn't it? It's so faithful to that which happened. No airbrushing of the facts. No painting the early church and with great zeal or demonstrating their great abilities and faithfulness. No, it shows it as they are. There they were. There Peter was. And they're praying for him, and he's standing at the door, disbelieving the answer, Rhonda's answer, and coming up with an excuse and an explanation. You're out of your mind. You're seeing things, Rhonda. And then they give an explanation to farber off. It must be his angel. But Peter was no angel. He keeps knocking. And everybody has to come to see this commotion. Peter comes in. They're amazed. No doubt about to burst open in praise to the Lord, but Peter motions them to be quiet, explains what's happened. He gives all glory to God's doing and instructs them to share the news to James. Who's this James? This is another James. This is half-brother of Jesus, prominent in the church. And then Peter heads off. Let James know, let the brothers know. And then off he goes. What an answer to prayer. God had answered it, even while they were yet praying. And they didn't want to believe the answer at the start. You know, friends, sometimes there can be a type of prayer that's a praying without believing, that's a going through the motions, as it were, a speaking of the words, a sounding like prayer, but it's a hollow sound. No expectation of answer. It's a prayer without faith in the power of God. Yes, God's sovereign. They understand that. We understand that oh so well. But he is pleased to work through the prayers of his people. That as the people humble themselves and turn in earnest prayer, the Lord works out his purposes according to his will to grow Christians in Christ's likeness, to save to the uttermost. Are you praying expectantly? These early Christians demonstrate that maybe they weren't expecting an answer. But friends, you know, with God, all things are possible. He answers prayer. Maybe in a manner which we think would be according to with our will, but always he answers according to his perfect way. Indeed, his perfect plans and purposes. Pray expectantly. A lesson from the early church. To be praying, but also to be praying expectantly. Let's keep going. Because there's another answer, you see, to prayer here in the last part. After Peter's escape, Herod found the guards. Verse 18. You can't help but have a little smile. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. No little disturbance? 4 squads, heavy chains, door open. No little disturbance, though. It's funny. The guys just slept, walked out of prison. Such is the power of the Lord. And Herod, vindictive as he is, and he doesn't like to be made a fool, puts those poor guards to death. He searches for them, he does not find them, and he examines the sentries and orders that they should be put to death. Who knows, perhaps some converted before their death, like Alexandros' account of conversions that surround James's execution by Herod previous. You know, if there was ever a warning about the lengths that the unredeemed will go to prove themselves in the right crowd, it was Herod. The lengths that some people go to please others, to prove themselves right in the eyes of men, It's Herod, willing to execute a man for a religion that was not his own, that he would be seen as acceptable in their sight, puts these guards to death that his face would be saved. You know, I still think we see that today, that political flaw today, and so many who might believe one thing in private and then, in order to please people, ingratiate themselves before one and all. Think of this whole woke left political movement. Do these politicians really believe what the lobby groups are coming out with about gender and choice and all the rest? Or is it the fact that they see the media, they see what pleases the media and crowds, and so travel down that path? Look at the lamentable bowing of the knee by many Westminster politicians to the abortion lobby groups. And that will cost real lives here in Northern Ireland through the enforcement of their wicked ideology. The lengths people will go to be seen acceptable in the sight of others. Herod, a prime example. Luke records for us a final part of Herod's story. For this man who sought so hard to be acceptable before others, did not consider whom we must be acceptable before, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had discounted that, cared not for what the Lord thought of him. This is the final part of Herod Agrippa's story. Just as the prayer for Peter was answered, this section answers the prayer for the glory and honor of the Lord over those who would set themselves up against the Lord's anointed. No doubt in that prayer meeting they were praying that persecution would come to an end, that the Lord would have his glory. Herod wasn't just angry with the guards. His temper boils over to the people, specifically Tyre and Sidon, and Blastus, his chamberlain, I guess maybe equivalent to special aide today, or special advisor maybe, seems to negotiate with them a peace and an opening for trade for food again. And Herod, evidently, and we have a third-party record of this, arrives up there in Caesarea in pomp and ceremony to make the pronouncement. And after Passover 44 AD, Josephus records how Herod Agrippa wore a cloak of silver flecks, silver woven into it, and it caught the light and it shimmered. It was very beautiful. And that he addressed the crowds in the theater in Caesarea with this divine aura. And with his royal robes, his throne, and his powerful voice, he speaks. And the people encourage him in this fantasy of divine power. And they shout out, "The voice of a God and not a man." And friends, that was that. That was that. The Lord struck him down, for he did not give the Lord the glory. And immediately we are told, and others record this for us, that he had a pain in his belly and died 5 days later. 44 AD and 54 years old, Herod dies by infestation of worms and breathes his last. We are certainly to be, as we end, a people of prayer. We are certainly called to that expectant prayer. But we are also called to be humbled in our prayer. We are before one who is high and holy, who broaches no competition for glory. Now, there may be those who are listening this morning who might think of themselves as doing all right, or have never dreamed of calling themselves a god like Herod rashly accepted. And yet you glorify yourselves. You rely on yourself. You seek to be all things to all men, and yet refuse to be anything before the Lord. to please people, but have no desire to please the Lord. The end of the passage is a warning. It's a warning because God answers prayer. And every Christian that I know prays, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And friends, that will be answered one day. One day the clouds will part and that prayer answered in full. The kingdom come, and all those who have set themselves up against the Lord's anointed will be cut down as Herod to that place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Today is a day to be humble before the Lord, to join with the Lord's people in prayer to the Lord as a Savior, to receive him as King, to forsake the kings of this earth and indeed of your own heart, and receive him as King and Savior, repenting of sins, and give God the glory as the only one who could save you. Amen. We pray that the Lord will bless indeed his word even this morning. Let us pray. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we worship you. Oh Lord, this morning that you have loved us with that everlasting love. You have chosen us, O Lord, even before the start of time to be loved by you. Oh Father, we thank you that you've chosen us. You've sought us. You've bought us. And blood bought us. Imparted to us the gift of faith, Lord, to receive you, to believe you, to obey you. Our Father, we pray about our prayer lives. Oh Lord, stir up in us that zeal for prayer. Oh Lord, as the people of old, that it would be our first resort. Lord, it would be to our knees that we would go, interceding for the land, interceding for our people, interceding for your church. Oh Lord, we pray that you would stir us up, a people of prayer. Oh Lord, that we would pray, and as we pray, we would pray expectantly. Lord, knowing that you are a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God, we thank you, O Lord, that you are sovereign, high, and holy over all things. And yet, Lord, you delight to be moved by your people in action. Oh, Lord, show us what is good and right. Show us your will in all things. Lord, stir up our prayer lives. Lord, remember those who are people pleasers and, Lord, far from pleasers of you. Lord, who have no regard for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that you would humble them even this morning. Lord, that you would draw them to the truth of godliness in Jesus Christ. That you would draw them to discern his beauty, to believe his power, to trust in his grace and forgiveness. Oh Lord, lead them, Lord, on that narrow road to everlasting life. Father, we pray for our land. Lord, remember, Lord, schools as they have a break now, Lord, for pupils over the Easter break. Lord, we thank you for their teachers. We thank you, Lord, for that which they've gotten done thus far. Lord, we pray for that time of refreshment. Lord, fresh zeal to return even after Easter. Remember families, Lord, who are separated. Lord, who are anxious. Lord, who desire more than anything else for this virus to end. And Lord, a time of being together again. Lord, grant us patience in these things. Lord, may we indeed believe that which your word tells us, that, Lord, you answer prayer. Father, give us, Lord, that holy patience, that ability to, Lord, rest in your will. Lord, remember those who grieve, Lord, those who mourn, Lord, those for whom this is, Lord, a sad time as they think upon events of a year ago. Lord, grieving and mourning the loss of a loved one. Lord, how we need your comfort, that holy comfort from above. Give peace to troubled minds and joy to heavy hearts. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.